Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's start there. Let's do a quick review and find the last book in the Bible called Revelation. So Revelation chapter 1, let's just quick review. Revelation chapter 1, we're told that there's a great blessing to those who read it and study the book of Revelation, and there's a vision of what Jesus looks like. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are seven letters that Jesus writes to seven different churches. We believe those represent the seven various types of churches that exist. You got the lukewarm church, you got the lost your first love church, the corrupt church, the faithful church, the persecuted church. So seven different types of churches. Then 2 weeks ago, we did Revelation 4 and 5, which is at the beginning of Revelation 4, we read that the Apostle John was caught up to heaven. Some see that that's symbolic of the church being raptured after the church age. The church is raptured and God begins the last 7 years of prophetic history as foretold in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and 9. That will be 7 years long, a tribulation time that God's going to deal with the world, but more specifically even with Israel. So John's up in heaven. He sees God the Father on the throne. He sees Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and a lamb that had been slain, who's in the center of the throne. He sees the Holy Spirit as seven candlesticks. Around the throne, he sees four living creatures. In the King James Version, it says four beasts. They've got these wings. They've got eyeballs all over them. They're some kind of angelic creatures, very unique. They have four faces. The first face was like that of a lion, which we believe represents the gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of the Jews. The second face was the face of an ox. The gospel of Mark, Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The third face is the face of a man. The gospel of Luke is to show that Jesus is the Son of Man. And the fourth face is the face of an eagle, which speaks of divinity. The gospel of John is that Jesus is the Son of God. So those four living creatures are around the throne, and they day and night go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Around those four living creatures are 24 other thrones that saints sit upon. I believe it's 12, the 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. But it doesn't specifically tell us, other than it's 24 elders sitting on their thrones. They wear crowns that they, when they worship, they throw their crowns down. Around them are 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And then finally we're told at the end of chapter 5, verse 13, when they're all worshiping up in heaven, this is just review, verse 13, "Then I heard," this is during the worship service, "then I heard every creature in heaven." So that's every person, every angel, every animal, every creature in heaven and on earth, every person, every animal, every what, and everyone under the earth in Hades, and on the sea, and all that is in them, all the fish and the sharks and the whales, and they're all singing, they're all worshiping the Lord, singing to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb, that's the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. At the beginning of chapter 5, the Father is holding a scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. And someone says, who's worthy to open that scroll? That scroll is going to be the beginning of the judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth for 7 years. We know it as the tribulation time. And Jesus is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll from the Father and to begin to break it open. Now, I want to show you that in chapter 6 is when the seven seals are broken on the scroll and seven judgments fall on the earth. When you go to chapter 8, you will see in verse 2, and I'm just giving you a little summary of what's to come. Chapter 8, verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and they will blow trumpets, and each trumpet brings a judgment with it." Then, if you come to chapter 10 in Revelation, verse 3, this is called the seven thunders. "And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" So I don't know what the seven thunders of judgment are, because the voice is probably God saying, John, I let you see what they are, but these will be a surprise for everyone. And then Revelation 16 is the seven bowls of judgment. So Revelation 16, verse 1, "I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" And there'll be seven different bowls of judgment. So in other words, we're just at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation that gets more and more horrible as we go on. It starts with what we're going to go over today, seven seals. Each seal that's broken, a judgment's poured out. Then there'll be seven trumpets, and judgment will be poured out. Then there'll be seven thunders. I don't know what those are, nor do I have any guess. And then finally there'll be seven bowls of wrath that will be poured out. When we get to the end of the seven bowls, you'll be like, "Can we move on, Pastor? It is horrible. Let's get to heaven." Okay? The coming of Jesus. So let's start with the seals. Chapter 6 of Revelation. We're going to that scroll. Jesus is going to start breaking open the seals. And I want to read, the first thing we're going to see is four horses in the first four seals. So let's read about the four horses. They're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Chapter 6, verse 1. "I watched as the Lamb," that's Jesus, "opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword." Verse 5. "When the Lamb, Jesus, opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades, hell, was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth." All right, let's stop here. These are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I got a picture here for you. You got a white horse, you got a red horse, you got a black horse, and you have a pale horse. So now I'm going to go on our vacation. We were on vacation in Italy last week. So and it was top secret. So I'm going to share why it was top secret. Last year in September, Kevin's been dating his fiance now for a couple of years, and he decided he knew she was going to take she's an art major, and that she was going to go to Florence, Italy, where Michelangelo and all these great artists have come from, and take a college course in Florence, Italy. So Kevin came up with the brilliant idea that he would travel over there with her parents and us, and he would get Faith, our daughter from Cambodia, and we would meet, and he would surprise her and ask her for her hand in marriage. But it was top secret. So he said to me and my wife, and we feel bad, we could not tell anyone, not even our own relatives. I didn't tell my parents, my dad and mother, until like the day before we left. Because Kevin was, it was a lot of money, you know, get the tickets and the hotel. And Kevin is like, if she finds out on Facebook or whatever, you know, once one person knows, they'll slip up and it will get out. Especially since we bought everything back in September. It's like, what's the chances of anyone keeping a secret from September to July? Like, zip. So that's why we couldn't share with you. And it was indeed a complete surprise for her. Here he is. So, and there's his fiance, and they're looking for next summer to get married. So we went to Italy. We hit Florence, Venice, Rome. This is obviously being in Venice. Although this could be Photoshopped. They can look Photoshopped, can't they? But they are real pictures. I mean, this is in Rome in the Colosseum, which was so weird to be there because this is literally the Colosseum that thousands of years ago Christians were being put to death for their faith. So it was kind of like, I don't know. There was a weird feeling like, should I even be here? It seems so touristy, yet so many Christians lost their lives here. It was weird, strange. So in Venice, there's this big Catholic church in the center of the town. And they're very elaborate. It's unbelievable. So I'm with my wife, and we're in St. Mark's Square. This is St. Mark's Cathedral. And I said to my wife, now I know what I'm going to preach on, because this is like 5 days ago. I know I'm going to preach on the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the breaking of the seals. And I said to my wife, hey, look at that church. What do you see? Do you see the four horses on that top of that church? Can you see the four horses? This doesn't have a laser. So do you see that there are actually four bronze horses? And I was like, that's got to be an apocalypse. That's why they put them there. But then I discovered that they actually, I don't know, in the Crusades, they conquered someplace in Greece, and they had those horses, and they stole them and put them on the church. But anyway, the first horse is a white horse. They're called the Four Horsemen. The first horse is he comes out conquering, bent on conquest, and he's riding a white horse. Some people think, well, that's got to be Jesus, because at the end of Revelation, Jesus comes back on a white horse. But Jesus doesn't go out on conquest and conquering at the beginning of the tribulation for 7 years. When he comes back, boom, the battle is over. This is the Antichrist who imitates what Jesus does. And so the Antichrist comes, and he is bent on conquest. Now, I am pre-trib, which means that I believe that the church is going to be raptured out before the 7 years of God's judgment being poured on the earth. Just like God often rescues, whether it's Lot and his wife or Noah and his family, he rescues the godly, and then he pours out the judgment. So I'm pre-trib. The church gets raptured out, we get up, we're in heaven, and then the 7 years of tribulation takes place. Now, there are other Christians who believe that we go through the tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, cannot be revealed until the one who holds back the Antichrist from being revealed is taken out of the way, until he is gone. Most theologians definitely believe it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, for me, I believe on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church and filled the church. And in 2 Thessalonians, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, that speaks of the Holy Spirit that's in the believers. We're the salt and the light. We're the ones holding back the day of evil, the Antichrist being revealed. And so we're removed out. And then the Antichrist, when the Christians are gone, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, the Antichrist is revealed. He now can come forward. So for me, as a pre-trib, it makes sense that the first seal that is broken, it right after the rapture, is the Antichrist coming out conquering. And there'll be chaos on the world, you'll see here. The Antichrist begins to conquer different nations. By the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, that world leader, whoever he is, will be the leader of the whole world. The whole world will eventually turn to him. But right now, he's just beginning now. The Holy Spirit's out of the way. The church is out of the way. He now can begin to move. Horse number two is the red horse. And the red horse, we're told, has a very large sword. Now, I want you to read what it says here about what kind of, obviously the large sword speaks of death. But I want you to note what it says here. So verse 4, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Romans 3 says that in our sinful nature, that we're all murderers. And it's often revealed, even Jesus said, that if you're angry at your brother, that you've committed murder in your heart. But the Holy Spirit has somewhat a refraining influence on the earth. But when the Holy Spirit is gone and people give full sway to their sinful nature, men, what this verse is saying in the Greek, is that literally we will slay each other. We will kill each other. And this is actually prophesied in the Old Testament as well. Everything that happens in the tribulation, we get hints ahead of time. Jesus said to his disciples, nation will war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. This is just the beginning of the birth pains. These are just samples of what eventually will happen during the tribulation. You'll see as we read through this that we get little samples of everything that's going to be at on a major scale. So right now, men slaying each other. Forget wars. I looked on the internet. Every year, 500,000 people in the world are murdered, are just killed by someone. 500,000 people are just murdered, okay? Chicago. Last year in Chicago, 4 in one area, 4,000 people were shot, 700 of those died, 3,300 survived the shooting. It's literally themselves shooting themselves. And again, that can be multiplied in many cities in the United States and in many countries. But in this seal, when this is broken and God removes, in Fox News yesterday, there was an article about, I don't know who wrote it, and I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he was talking about how he sees that the world is heading towards lawlessness. And that's exactly what's going to be happening. There'll be lawlessness. And if you just don't like someone, you're just going to shoot them. You're just going to kill them. And that's what's going to happen with this breaking of seal number two. Seal number three is this guy comes on a horse, and he's holding a scale. This is the black horse. This is the famine. And that food will be very difficult to get. You'll work a whole day probably just to make enough money to get a meal for yourself. Now, I want you to note something here with famine. And, of course, you realize the world already experiences what famine is like, but when war breaks out and we're killing each other and nation is fighting against nation, food will become very scarce and a lot of people are going to die from famine. But I want you to notice an interesting verse. At the end of, let me see here. I guess it's verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not, this is so fascinating. Do not damage what? The oil and the wine. Even though there'll be a famine and people won't have enough food, the oil, even oil back then, was used for energy to light lamps and stuff. And it's as if God is saying, don't worry, there'll be enough oil, there'll be enough energy. Don't touch that. Even though there'll be a shortage of food, the people on earth will find enough oil. And the other interesting thing is he says, and don't touch the wine either. I'm going to let them have all the alcohol they want. And indeed, during famine, often people take all their food and convert it into alcohol instead of using it to eat. Horse number 4, verse 7. So horse number 4 is the pale horse. And that horse goes out and Hades, or in the King James Version, hell follows. Hell is like the hearse. The pale horse brings death, and hell is the hearse that collects all the dead people. This fourth horse brings to death one quarter of the world's population. At this point, this would mean that in this one judgment alone, 1.5 billion people are going to die. Now, we actually think that this is probably a summary because you'll note that it lists four things. It says sword, which we think is horse number 1 and 2. That's the Antichrist, and that's the big red sword where we're slaying each other. And then, of course, famine is the black horse. But then we get two more things. This version here says pestilence and wild beasts. In the NIV, it says the plague and wild animals. So plagues will be let loose. There was, I don't know if you guys, I'm sure you've heard of the Black Plague that hit Europe, killed about 20 to 40 million people. It was called the Black Plague because when you got the plague, you literally began to turn black. But the worst plague actually was in 1918, right after World War I, the Spanish flu plague that killed about 40 to 50 million people. That was the most people ever killed by a plague. And I'm just reading in the news about Ebola and all these weird plagues that, you know, if just a little change occurs in viruses and stuff like that, it could devastate millions and millions of people. And so God is, in this will be plagues and then wild animals. So let me, by the way, in the paper, 2 weeks ago, there was two new cases of the plague in New Mexico, the actual Black Plague. So wild animals are going to do killing of people. So I thought, okay, I looked up a list of the animals that kill people on the earth. And I'm starting from the least amount of deaths to the most deaths caused by animals. So this is the Black Widow. There was actually 50 animals. I picked like 10 of them. They are in order, but there were other animals in between. Didn't want to show them all. Bears, sharks. Don't ask me how cows. But I'm like, well, maybe in other countries, I don't know. Maybe being a farmer is a lot more dangerous than I realized. This is the army ant. So ants. I always have nightmares, you know, like, oh, I can't stand movies where the army ants are getting everyone. Bees, people dying from bee stings, jellyfish, wolves, elephants, crocodiles, hippopotamuses kill thousands of people every year. Okay. scorpions, snakes kill 50,000 people every year in the world. 50,000. And then number one, believe it or not, is the mosquito. Mosquito kills, because of carrying diseases, kills millions of people every year in the world. So here's what the theory is on the wild animals. When Noah got off the ark, God told Noah that he would put a fear of men into animals. So for the most part, animals fear us. God placed that fear into them. So it's lucky. I mean, the animals still kill a lot of people, but usually it's more defensive than aggressive. But the theory is in this judgment, when God put the fear into the animals to protect us, that in this judgment, he removes the fear from the animals. And so the animals no longer fear us, but will become aggressive and attack us. And so between the sword, famine, plague, and wild animals, 1.5 billion people will be killed at the beginning of the tribulation. Number 5, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed during through the tribulation, as they had been, was completed. So these are souls, these are Christians. Now, I believe these are people that get saved after the tribulation. I'm pre-trib, so the church goes to heaven, and now these are saints that are being saved during the first part of the tribulation that are being slain. You'll note that it doesn't say they were slain by famine, sword, plague, wild animals. It said they were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They maintained the testimony, "I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the gospel. I believe in the word of God," and they're put to death because they maintain that testimony and do not deny it. What Hitler was to the Jews is what the Antichrist will be towards Christians. And so the Antichrist he hates. You will see it comes through a crescendo. Obviously, the Antichrist, who is Satan-infused, hates God. And he hates Christians. And he is going to put the Christians to death. Now, I don't know about you. I kind of laugh. So let me just talk to you here for a second. I think there are some Christians who think that they'll be able to hide. These are Christians who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, who believe that Christians will go through the tribulation and that the rapture happens either in the middle of the tribulation or at the end when Jesus comes back. And so there are Christians who think they're going to go through the tribulation. And they think they're going to hide the fact that they're a Christian. Because once the Antichrist knows you're a Christian, you're going to be put to death. So here's my question for all of you. How hard, if the Antichrist took over the United States and all of the computer systems, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you are a Christian? So if I'm the Antichrist and I go on your Facebook page and I look at all your stuff on your Facebook page, would I know you're a Christian or not? Yes or no? Some of you are like, "I'm taking my Facebook down today." But it's too late. There's already a record. I'm in trouble because it has on Facebook, political party. I put, "I want Jesus as king." So I know the Antichrist is like, "Whoa, that's what you think." So I'm in big trouble. I mean, through computers, the Antichrist will be able to look at all your email, right? And figure out if you're Christian. Scan everyone's email, see if they mention anything about Jesus, Christianity, or whatever. They can scan all your texts that you made. They can look at Amazon. Have you been buying Christian music? Have you been buying Christian books? Have you bought a Christian Bible off of Amazon or some other website? I have to wonder, it will be so easy. I think it'll be so easy for the Antichrist to figure out if you're a Christian or not. Now, there are some Christians who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. Okay, I'm going to go with you for a moment and say, well, in that case, you're not going to make it very far. You only make it to seal number 5. That's only in like the first year of the tribulation. You're going to get killed. But I'm not kidding. There are Christians, and I have been to your homes, there are Christians who are convinced that they're going to go through the apocalypse and they want to make it through the full 7 years. And so some of you have underground bunkers that you're preparing to survive the tribulation. So let me help you out, okay? And these Christians that have the underground bunkers, lots of them, in fact, every Mormon, I don't know if you know, every Mormon believes the apocalypse is going to happen, and every Mormon is storing up tons of food because they know the famine is going to come during the tribulation. Jehovah Witnesses are storing up tons of food. And I've been at some of your homes, and I know you're storing up food too because you're like, oh, it's going to get horrible. You're right. I know you're also stockpiling your guns, because you're worried that the government is going to know that you're a Christian, or people are going to come to take your food, and so you are ready to shoot them, which I think is kind of funny, because you will help fulfill number 2, where men will slay each other. So for that food, you're going to kill people, okay? So you're stockpiling your food, you're stockpiling your guns, you're preparing your secret places that you are going to live in. Let me recommend that you should, if you're going to go that route, okay? I recommend that you stockpile as much antibiotics as you can, because you understand there's going to be horrible plagues going around too. So I would stockpile a lot of antibiotics and supply. And you better be careful, the wild animals, ants, spiders, you really need to think through, how am I going to stop these animals from coming in and getting me? I don't know how you're going to miss all the nuclear war, because I think in order for 1.25 billion people to die, that nuclear war will be involved. So I hope a missile doesn't land on and mess up your whole thing. Okay. Turn to Mark chapter 8 for a moment. Mark chapter 8. Here's some words of Jesus that I think is kind of interesting. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" That cross is the cross of persecution. 35, "For whoever wants to save his life," you want to build that shelter, the food, the antibiotics, the animal protection, you know, to try to save your life through the tribulation, and of course, don't let anyone know you're a Christian. Verse 35, "For whoever wants to save his life will" what? "Lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will" what? "Save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." So back in Revelation 6, the reason that they're killed is because exactly the two things that Jesus just spoke about. Because of the Word of God, they're standing on the Bible and their testimony that they are believers and sharing the gospel. It's like what we should be doing in the tribulation, forget storing your food and building your caves underneath your basements. What you should be preparing is to share the gospel. People are going to be being killed. It's going to be a horrible time. And you're going to get it. If you're a Christian, the Antichrist is out for you. I don't personally think you're going to be able to hide. I don't think you're going to fight off Satan. But I would stand firm for Jesus, share the gospel, maintain your testimony. Do not start playing, well, I'm going to pretend I'm not a Christian, or I'm ashamed of Jesus, or I'm not going to stand up for him. I don't recommend that to you, okay? Don't worry about your life. Follow Jesus. Now, of course, I don't believe I'm going to be here, okay? But if I am into the tribulation, this is where I get it right here, okay? For you that want to deny Jesus or be ashamed of him, I don't know how far you can make it. Here's the problem with the next one. So, verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth. That's meteorite, as late fig drops from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Now, we're not sure if the stars John sees is meteorites or nuclear weapons coming out of the sky, okay? But it's so bad that the sky receded like a scroll rolling up. In verse 14, at the end of verse 14, I want you to see that every mountain and island was removed from its place. Does everyone see that? Every mountain and island. So back up at the beginning of verse 12, it says there was a great earthquake. So there's this great, again, I don't know if it's a nuclear war. Whatever this is, it shakes every island and every mountain in the world. Some theologians say this is basically God taking his hands and putting it on the globe, the earth, and going, wake up! And shaking the earth. So that every island and every mountain and every city collapses by a huge one earthquake of God shaking the earth. I got some pictures here that kind of show this. Here's a meteor. These could be meteorites. Here's a city that's shaken by a huge earthquake. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Because every building is going to be broken, and every city, every house is going to collapse. Verse 16, they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Let me give you the answer to that question. So they're asking the question, the great day of God's wrath has come. He has shaken the whole earth, and the people of the world are asking the question, who can stand? They want to hide from God. So it's going to be the Christians' jobs, the saints that get saved during the tribulation, to share that you can stand by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. They're going to be wanting to hide in the rocks. We want to tell them, you want to stand on the rock of Jesus. Adam and Eve hid from God. You don't want to hide from God. Give your heart to the Lord. So, it's tough preaching through the book of Revelation. And again, I believe we'll be out of here, okay? But I do think it's coming soon. It's just amazing how, nowhere in history until now have we had the capacity to blow up the earth like we do now. And the signs are like right here. Father, We thank you for the amazing grace. Because, Lord, I thank you someone shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus with me. Because I was lost, and I was hiding from you. And I ran from you and hid. But I thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. It's the power of salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for all the Gentiles. And so we thank you that we are saved, that whether we're raptured out ahead of time or go into the tribulation, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us, and you guide us and you watch over us. And but may we maintain our testimony. May we not be ashamed of the word of God and the gospel. Help us to stand up for you at all times. And bless us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.